Praise the Lord. Thank you for that special. Amen. Tremendous. I'm just so reminded of just the Lord's faithfulness and his goodness to us. Amen? Yep. Oh, that was great. Great. Thank you again for that. All right. I want you to take your Bibles this morning. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. All right, Matthew chapter 16, we'll be more in the middle of the chapter, but the beginning of the chapter speaks about these, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They always had their back and forth with the Lord Jesus Christ. They were wanting to seek a sign, and they were just looking to tempt the Lord, and the Lord just kind of brushes them off. He gives them a quick response because they weren't really wanting to find out anything. They were just trying to trap the Lord, and then they get in the ship. They get out of that boat, they go across the lake, and the disciples, he tells the disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of the leaven. Well, you know, the disciples, bless their hearts, I can be right with them. They took everything just literally, the leaven. Well, what about the bread? Forgot to bring the bread, you know. And he was speaking on spiritual terms. He was talking about, now be careful about the things that they teach. Be careful about the things that they say and the things that they espouse, the things that they endorse. Be careful. And then it all plays out because over time now, I don't know how long this is, they get to verse 13, they've gotten across the lake. And we're going to take a look here at verse 13 in just a little bit. But the Lord's going to teach them a valuable lesson. Certainly he did over and over, and this wasn't the first time that he brought this up, but here in Matthew 16 is a great lesson for these disciples, but also a great lesson for us. It's the Lord's lesson on how to live the Christian life. How to live the Christian life. I think about through all of the years of my upbringing, I'm always reminded of many lessons that I have been taught. I certainly was taught many lessons by my mom and my dad. I could throw out a whole bunch here and there of the things that they taught me that really stuck and made impressions. And then there were others certainly that maybe were not as distinct in my memory or vivid, but they certainly were influential. You could say the same thing as well. Amen? I guess not. Yeah, I'll get my sign out. But I think about, you know, the things that they taught me. I think about things that I learned from teachers that were special to me. I think of some coaches. I think of lessons that I learned from them. I think about lessons from my siblings and friends. And so there were many, many things and many individuals that I could attribute learning a number of lessons from. Some of those bits of counsel, you think about it, and I know you can relate to this as well, as much as you don't want to respond to me. I know it does reverberate in your life, but there were bits of counsel that took hold immediately. When somebody spoke some things, boy, it hit you right away. Yeah, that's good. And we got to see the value of that right away. I certainly can think of some things that just hit the spot right at that time. But unfortunately, that's not how it always went when it came down to the lessons that others were trying to teach me. Not all of those lessons, hit the spot. Where I responded with a immediate, you know, response toward that didn't always play itself out. There were certainly some things that just didn't quite resonate at the beginning. Maybe because I had my own opinion and opinions about things, right? Somebody tells you, they give you some counsel, but you're already of another mindset, so that's not always going to settle well. I think we've all been there as well. But then sometimes it was just something that we just couldn't grasp and fully get a hold of when somebody gave some counsel. You know, maybe that's going to play itself out with John and Paige. Maybe you heard some counsel. We were there at the wedding, and I heard some great counsel that was given to you, and you probably have had other bits of counsel about your upcoming marriage, which has already begun, and some of those things maybe hasn't quite processed all the way because you're just barely getting, you're barely on the shallow end of the pool right now, okay? But you know, that's how it played out with some of those bits of counsel that came to me. It took time to process. It took time. It waited a while. But that's pretty much what we have here, okay? So in kind of setting that all up, the Lord Jesus is going to give them some counsel. And what we're taking a look here in Matthew chapter 16, it was a difficult lesson for his disciples to learn. And it is a lesson on how to live the Christian life. So he's going to start all of this with first of all, the issue about knowing him. And that's the first point of knowing him. And here we are in Matthew chapter 16, and the Lord spoke much about this, about knowing him. So right there, we'll stop, we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into this message about how to live the Christian life, a lesson from the Lord. Father, we come to you this morning, and we're so grateful for the opportunity that we have to fellowship with one another, to have this assembly of believers. And we are just grateful for this great opportunity, Lord. We thank you for the freedoms that we have. Lord, we know that it's very possible our freedoms could be taken away. And we know that there are many that would like to take these freedoms away. And we know that you're the one that has provided them. You're the one that has given them to us. And we pray that you would not allow that to happen. We know that there are times when you allow things to see how your people respond. Would you help us as your people, as your children, as the church? Lord, help us to respond in the right way. Help us to be praying believers. Help us to be faithful, to be serving you. Help us to be continue to have the freedoms that we have. So we thank you for that, the opportunity to meet today. Thank you that we can sing praises unto you. We pray that you've been honored by that and pleased. We want to glorify your name. I pray that Jesus Christ would be lifted up and glorified. And I would ask that the Spirit of God could do his work in each and every one of our hearts. I pray for that unction. I pray that you would work in every heart. We pray for those that may be here today without Christ, that you would show them their need of a Savior, just like you showed us back in the day. And I pray that someone would get saved today if they need to be saved. And so we pray, Lord, that your work will be done. I pray, God, that you could just speak through me. And we thank you, Lord, for this lesson that you gave to the disciples. May we learn from it as well. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So he starts off by bringing out this important fact. It's so important about knowing him. And again, the Lord spoke so much about this. Now, in this particular setting, we see that the Lord Jesus ask a question of his disciples. And it starts off here in verse 13. And he says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And we see their response. He asks, okay, I want to find out, what do men say that I, the Son of Man, who do they say that I am? And we see right away in verse 14, we see their response. It says, and they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and some Jeremias, or one of the prophets. So Elias is Elijah, and Jeremias, of course, is Jeremiah. And again, he asked that question because, folks, the world doesn't know him. All right? Oh, that's John the Baptist. John the Baptist had been executed. And some people are like, I think that that's John the Baptist who's risen again. And others were saying, I think that's Elijah. I think that that's Jeremiah. Well, it says in John chapter 1 and verse 11, he came unto his own and his own received him not. They didn't know who he was. And the Jews as a whole were not receiving him. When we know, of course, that they rejected their Messiah. You remember that the Lord will say to many in that day, and this is in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23, he says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That's a sad day when the Lord will say to many, depart from me, I never knew you. And folks, paramount, or I'm trying to think of a good word. It's so important, so significant that we know him. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? The Bible says the Lord knoweth them that are his. Do we know him? Listen, there are so many that are in this category that we just read about that he says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. A lot of folks don't know the Lord. But what did he say to his disciples there in verse 15? Verse 15, he says this. He says, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Who do you say that I am? You told me what men have said to this one, who they think that I am, but whom do you say that I am? And Peter was quick to jump to respond. That's no surprise. Peter jumped at everything, you know? Peter just liked to respond like that. He's impetuous. He's spontaneous. Anybody like that here? No, nobody like that. No, we don't have any spontaneous ones out here. But sometimes we have a tendency to just... He was quick to jump on it. In verse 16, he says, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's a wonderful thing, folks. A great thing it is to know that. Paul once said this, for I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed. It's a great thing to know that Jesus Christ is our Savior. When people ask you and you say, well, listen, you talk to them about eternal life and about going to heaven, and they said, well, how do you even know that Jesus exists? And you just say, I know Jesus Christ. He lives in my heart. He's a risen Savior, and he's alive. And his spirit beareth witness with my spirit. The Bible says that, but I know as I read his book that I belong to him. That's a good thing. It's great to be able to respond to folks and be able to tell them that. Now, knowing Christ is not something that we all eventually just discover on our own. No, not at all. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 3 and verse 11, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. No, it is something that has been revealed to us by God himself. It was God who sought you and I out. It was God who found us. It was the great shepherd who went looking for the lost sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. And the Lord went looking for you, and he went looking for me. And aren't you glad that he did? I am certainly glad that he did. Verse 17, it says, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. No, it's not something that we just kind of figure out over time. God reveals that. God reveals that to you and I. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3 says, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. It's only through the Spirit's work can we come to call the Lord Jesus Christ our great Savior. God did something in our hearts, did he not? He certainly did. There was a bit of an awakening. And sometimes that there's an awakening and eventually a time when God brings us under conviction of sin. And sometimes that can play itself over a bit of time. That happened to me on the same day. There was that awakening when I was not even thinking these thoughts. But the thought came to me, and it was the Lord that opened up. He shined a light in my heart, as 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says. And that light shined in my heart, and I thought thoughts about God that, man, I'm not in a good place. And a sense of doom came over me, and I realized I was a sinner. But at that point, I didn't know how to be saved. I just knew I need to talk to somebody about God. And that was God in his mercy and his graciousness that awakened me. And then God did something in my heart as he brought me under conviction of my sin to call out to somebody and ask for some help. And then, you know, my testimony is I went back to the church and one of the men on staff led me to Christ. He showed me how to be saved. And what a great day that was, that God awakens us and brings us under conviction of sin. And then in time we got saved. Wasn't that great for you? Oh, it should never get old. We ought to take that old DVD or those old VCR, whatever they were called way back in the day. Yeah, those old cassettes way back, yeah. And just plug them in and just play it over in our mind. And let God just touch your heart about what he did for you and what he did for me. Never let it get stale, brethren. Amen? Never let it get stale, but think it over time. Galatians chapter 4, verse 9 says, but now after that ye have known God, And I love what Paul says. He says, or better yet, he says, or rather are known of God. I like that. That we know God, or rather that we're known of God, that God knows us. Amen. It's much better that God knows us than necessarily that we know him, right? It's good that we know him, but it's better that he knows us. That means we're saved. Amen. All right? And so it's important that we know him. That's what he's speaking about. And then over time, hopefully, we'll come to know him better and better. The Apostle Paul spoke in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10 that I may know him. He already knew him as his Savior. The Apostle Paul was speaking about that I might know him better and better. The one who saved me, the one who apprehended me, that I might get to know him at a higher level, that I might know him more intimately. That ought to be something that gnaws in your heart, that gnaws in your soul and in your spirit, that we would want to get to know him better and better. Amen?
Amen?
There's nothing better than knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and then knowing him more and more intimately. Just read John chapter 15 and you'll get a good sense of that. Then as he continues along with his disciples, he brings out a very clear truth that his plans are to accomplish this second point, and that is his work through us. His plan is to accomplish his work through us. What a great promise that we have, that being confident of this very thing, that he which hath performed a good work in you will he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He promises that the work that he started in you and I when we got saved, he promises to continue to do a work in us, and that's the work of sanctification, of making us more like Christ. That is a work of the Spirit of God who works in us, and he works through his word, and he works as we yield to him. It works as we pray, and God is able to work at the level that he wants to work. I've said it before, but it is a shame that we can tie the hands of an omnipotent God, because he's given us a free will. And we can put our heels down into the ground and keep him from doing what he wants to do in our lives. The one who was all powerful, but that's how we set it up. He wants us to invite him to do things. And he wants us to use our will to yield it to him so that he can do in our lives what he wants to do. So now he wants to do this work through us. And verses 18 through 20, we'll get to all of that in just a moment. But imagine that the Lord who knows what it is that he wants to be done on this earth, on his earth, will make sure that it is accomplished using his people. Now, God can do it all on his own, but he wants to use his people. He wants to use you and I. And he'll use people that even aren't his people. God can use whatever he wants to use. But I think it is a great blessing to think that God wants to use us as vessels, that he wants to work through these vessels and do the work that he's planning on doing. Well, you know, he could use a loudspeaker from heaven and proclaim the gospel throughout the whole earth, but he doesn't do that. We are his vessels, and we're to be those sounding voices. We're to be those ones that are to proclaim the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
He wants us to do it when we have opportunity to do it. But that's exactly what he is saying here in these verses. The first part of verse 18 of Matthew chapter 16, he says, "And I say unto thee that thou, that upon himself, this rock, he will build his church." Now, he's not talking about Peter as being the rock. Yeah, Peter is a little rock. That's what that name Cephas and Peter or whatever it means. It means a little stone. But he's not talking about building the church on Peter. Okay, some have made that mistake, haven't they? No, the church is to be built upon Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. He's certainly not going to use some human to build his church upon. And then he continues on here in the last part of that verse when he says, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." He goes on to say that the gates of hell cannot overcome the church. Hell will not prevail. He makes it very, very clear that there is no power on earth that can destroy Christ's church. Themselves powerless because we're not praying churches. We don't want to be in that category, do we? No, God has given us some authority, but it's not for our sakes. It's to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to proclaim the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Great Commission. And God says, I will give my church power. Satan is trying to get in here, folks. Let's make sure that he doesn't. Amen. Satan is always looking for an opportunity. The Bible says, neither give place to the devil. The devil's looking for an open door between you and I, between some of you out there, and maybe he's going to create some kind of an offense. And then there'll be some unforgiveness, and then it begins to spread, and then the devil says, ah, yes, I'm getting cornerstone right where I want them. And they will no longer be effective. Folks, we've got to think beyond ourselves. And we got to understand that we're not an island unto ourselves. We've heard that term before. But that we can certainly influence our brothers and sisters for negative, for bad. If we hold on to some things that just aren't right, we need to look at the great cause and say, Lord, I don't want you to be hamstrung in any way. I want the Spirit of God to work among us, and I want my heart to be right with you. And if my heart's not right with somebody, I'm going to get it right. If I have to swallow a whole bunch of my pride, if I have to eat crow, I don't care. I just don't want to be a hindrance to what the Spirit of God can do in our midst. Amen. I think of a preacher way back, Tom Malone. He was a preacher in the Detroit, Michigan area, and he was driving along in his car after a meeting, and he was tired, and he got to getting a little discouraged, maybe because some of the things that might have played themselves out in that meeting, but he was just thinking some thoughts that weren't where he shouldn't be in his thoughts, and he was frustrated. And as he drove along, he decided, what am I doing? And he literally just pulled his car over to the side of the road, and he just deliberately opened his door, got out, shut the door, walked around to the passenger side, and he opened the door, and he said, Satan, you get out. In the name of Christ, get out of my car. And then he closed the door, and he walked right around, got back over, opened his door, got in, started the car back up and drove down the road and just started singing praises to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's just as easy as that. It's just as easy as just, Lord, I have just been entertaining thoughts after thought that is not pleasing unto you. I just want to get it right with you. I just need to stop and repent and get my heart right and not bring everybody down around me. But the Bible says we're to rejoice evermore. You know, those two verses there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 have spoken to me way back. I knew about this verse way back, but when I did a study through 1 Thessalonians way back, I just preached on rejoice evermore, and the Lord just said, keep that as a reminder, Reuben. And I do. When I find myself getting down, the Lord just says, remember those two little words? Yeah, Lord, rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. We have so much to rejoice about. And you know, we can let our minds go down and drift downward and be negative. And all of that, we can be a negative Nelly and a negative Ned. But we don't want to be that. Yeah. We need to think about the victories that we have in Christ and rejoice evermore. Praise the Lord for that. Then in verse 19, it says, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So in verse 19, he is basically saying to Peter and to all those spiritual leaders through the centuries that I will give you my power to do the work that I will call you to do. You will have the ministry of binding and loosing. God is wanting to do his work in us. Now, sometimes we want to take shortcuts, and we don't want God to do the work in us when it's taking so long, and we don't like the process. Sometimes we want to cut things short, don't we? Yeah, we don't have the patience for it all. I think about a man who went into a floral shop to buy some flowers for his wife, and he noticed something about the store, and he remarked to the man at the counter, "You're a florist. I don't understand why your shop is decorated with fake plants." And the man said, "Well, it's because it's hard to work with real flowers. Just take a shortcut, make them all fake. Don't we do that sometimes? Some of you are still processing that, all right? It's just easy to go the easy route instead of letting God do in our hearts and our lives what he wants to do. And it may take some time. It may be a protracted amount of time, a prolonged amount of time. But if we'll just say, Lord, you know what you're doing, and I want the end result to be what you want. So let it play itself out. Lord, help me. Give me strength. Give me patience. And God's merciful to answer prayer. He'll give you patience that you never thought you had before. Some of you have seen that as some of the things that you've gone through. You probably would have said before it ever happened, oh, there's just no way I'd be able to get through that. But the Lord has given you great grace, hasn't he? He's helped you through some things. And, you know, my heart's gone out to so many of you because I've not had to experience so many of the things that you've experienced. Certainly, I've gone through some things in my life, but I think of what God has allowed some of you to go through. And I know that he's given you some great grace. And he's given you some strength to be able to get through all of that. Folks, we need to put forth that effort, not just try to skip by and take those shortcuts. And in essence, when he was talking to them there in verse 19, he was saying, you will bind the evil and loose those that have been bound, the lost. You'll have that power that I give to you, and that is the Great Commission right there. He gives us the Great Commission to fulfill. And may we be willing to fulfill that. And then in verse 20, as it says here in verse 20, then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. So he charged them not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. In other words, I think he's saying that he will reveal that to them. So now we see where he goes next, and he speaks now about something that none of us want to hear about. And they certainly didn't want to hear about it, and they certainly responded to it. And the thing that he speaks now in this lesson that he's teaching them about living this Christian life, he's going to teach them about dying, about dying. There in verse 21, it says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, and chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. We read here that from that time forth, the Lord began to speak of his coming death, of his sacrifice. And as we've read so often throughout the Gospels, they just couldn't process that. Every time he'd speak about it, they looked at each other and they couldn't understand. Peter reacts very abruptly to this news there in verse 22. He says, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. You think about it, who really wants to be talking about death, right? I mean, unless you're an undertaker, okay? I can understand that. And I think of a joke, yeah. You heard about the hypochondriac that died. Well, he had on his tombstone written, now do you believe me? Yeah, that's what we do with death, folks. We like to joke about it. We don't really want to talk about death. It's not a pleasant subject. Yet with Christ, that was God's plan. That was his Father's plan, that he would be dying. There are certain times when God's will or God's plan is not pleasant. It's not always going to be a walk in the park. And there's going to be times when certainly it's not pleasant. And the Lord clearly lets Peter know this in no uncertain terms. In fact, he hammers a truth home so vehemently that I'm certain Peter never forgot it. I'm certain that Peter never forgot it till the day he died. There in verse 23, but he turned and he said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Wow. You imagine that? This is his beloved Peter, and Peter's like, you're my Lord, and you're calling me Satan? He says, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. By the way, how quickly you and I can be used by Satan. It was just a few little bit ago that he responded correctly, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And now He responds vehemently to the Lord's announcement that he would be giving his life. No, not so. That shall not be, Lord. And now he's being used by Satan. Listen, it's very easy for you and I to be used by our flesh, by the devil, when we have to deal with something that goes counter to what we think. Listen, we all have a plan on how things should go, and sometimes we play that out in our minds and in our hearts. We think, oh yeah, and then if it doesn't go that way, we just react violently to it. We're very expressive to the Lord. Well, Lord, why did this happen this way? Well, that's exactly what was taking place right here with Peter and even the other disciples. The Lord made it clear about the solution to all of this. The solution to all of this in verses 24 through 26. It says this, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" He's talking about dying with him, taking up our cross. He said that the disciples, and of course, we're included. This word is for us as well. It's for you and I. We must deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him, as verse 24 says, and lose our life for the Lord Jesus Christ, as verse 25 says. And then verse 26 says, "For what profit is it if we gain the whole world and lose our own soul?" Amen? I think about a great example, and there's been so many great examples, but I think about a man by the name of William Borden. Maybe you've read about him. William Borden was an heir to the Borden estate. You remember Borden Dairy? I think they go all the way back to the 1850s, 1860s, somewhere in that time. I mean, that's around Civil War time. I mean, that's way back. And it's been all the way till the present. I don't know if they're still a company, but all through these years, maybe just until the last few. But William Borden was born into that family. And he was an heir to a fortune. And I'm just going to read this. And it's not too long, but it says in 1904, William Borden graduated from a Chicago high school as an heir to the Borden family fortune. He was already wealthy. I read this earlier. It just kind of came up as I was studying, and the Lord brought this to my mind. And as I was reading this, I was having a hard time getting through this. So I'll do my best. But he was part of the Borden family fortune. He was already wealthy. For his high school graduation present, William Borden's parents gave their 16-year-old son a trip around the world. And as the young man traveled through Asia, the Middle East, and Europe, he felt a growing burden for the world's hurting people. Finally, Bill Borden wrote home about his desire to be a missionary. One friend expressed disbelief that Bill was throwing himself away as a missionary. And a story often associated with Borden says that in response, he wrote two words in the back of his Bible. No reserves. It's two words. No reserves. And even though young Borden was wealthy, he arrived on the campus of Yale University in 1905, trying to look like just one more freshman. Very quickly, however, Borden's classmates noticed something unusual about him, and it wasn't that he had lots of money. One of them wrote, "He came to college far ahead spiritually of any of us. He had already given his heart in full surrender to Christ and had really done it. We who were his classmates learned to lean on him and find in him a strength that was as solid as a rock, just because of the settled purpose and consecration." During his college years, Bill Borden made an entry in his personal journal that defined what his classmates were seeing in him. That entry said simply, say no to self and yes to Jesus every time. Borden's first disappointment at Yale came when the university president spoke in a convocation about the students' need of having a fixed purpose. After that speech, Borden wrote, he neglected to say what our purpose should be and where we should get the ability to persevere and the strength to resist temptations. Surveying the Yale faculty and much of the student body, Borden lamented what he saw as the end result of an empty, humanistic philosophy, moral weakness, and sinned, ruined lives. Boy, if you could see Yale campus today. During his first semester at Yale, Borden started something that would transform campus life. One of his friends described how it began. It was well on in the first term when Bill and I began to pray together in the morning before breakfast. I cannot say positively whose suggestion it was, but I feel sure it must have originated with Bill. We had been meeting only a short time when a third student joined us, and soon after a fourth. And the time was spent in prayer after a brief reading of Scripture. Bill's handling of Scripture was helpful. He would read to us from the Bible, show us something that God had promised, and then proceed to claim the promise with assurance. And Borden's small morning prayer group gave birth to a movement that soon spread across the campus. By the end of his first year, 150 freshmen were meeting weekly for Bible study and prayer. By the time Bill Borden was a senior, 1,000 of Yale's 1,300 students were meeting in such groups. Borden made it his habit to seek out the most incorrigible students and try to bring them to salvation. In his sophomore year, he organized Bible study groups and divided up the class of 300 or more, each man interested taking a certain number so that all might, if possible, be reached. The names were gone over one by one, and the question asked, who will take this person? And when it came to someone thought to be a hard proposition, there would be an ominous pause. And nobody wanted the responsibility. Then Bill's voice would be heard, put him down to me. Borden's outreach ministry was not confined to the Yale campus. He cared about widows and orphans and the disabled. He rescued drunks from the streets of New Haven to try to rehabilitate them. He found the Yale Hope Mission. One of Bill Borden's friends wrote that he might often be found in the lower parts of the city at night on the street in a cheap lodging house or some restaurant to which he had taken a poor, hungry fellow to feed him, seeking to lead men to Christ. Sorry. Borden's missionary call narrowed to the Muslim Kansu people in China. Fixing his eyes on that goal, Borden never wavered. He also challenged his classmates to consider foreign missionary service. One of them said of him, and to the rest of us at college, there was real iron in him, and I always felt he was one of the stuff martyrs were made of and heroic missionaries of more modern times. Although he was a millionaire, Bill seemed to realize always that he must be about his father's business and not wasting time in the pursuit of amusement. Although Borden refused to join a fraternity, he did more with his classmates in his senior year than ever before. He presided over the huge student missionary conference held at Yale and served as president of the Honor Society of Phi Beta Kappa. Upon graduation from Yale, Borden turned down some pretty Bible. No retreats. William Borden, his studies at Princeton, he sailed for China because he hopes to work with Chinese Muslims. He first stopped in Egypt to study Arabic, and while there, he contracted spinal meningitis. And within a month, 25-year-old William Borden was dead. And when the news of William Whiting Borden's death was cabled back to the U.S. The story was carried by nearly every American newspaper. A wave of sorrow went around the world. Borden not only gave away his wealth, but himself in a way so joyous and natural that it seemed a privilege rather than a sacrifice, wrote Taylor in her introduction to his biography. Was Borden's untimely death a waste? Not from God's perspective. As the story has it, prior to his death, Borden had written two more words in the back of his Bible, and they were discovered by some students as they got a hold of his Bible. And he was able to scrawl out these last two words, and they weren't written as well as the other ones because of his failing health. But he wrote two more words, and that was, "No regrets." William Borden was used in a great way. Though he never got to the field that he wanted to go, God used him in the lives of campus, of students all in so many campuses all over our country. And many were called to the mission field because of the sacrifice that he made. He had millions, but he gave it all away. Somebody asked him one time, folks, he was giving it all away. Listen, this is the message that the Lord Jesus is trying to drive home to his disciples, that they would lose their lives. And it so happens that in time, they all did. Of course, John was exiled on the island of Patmos. He had been boiled in oil, but all of them had given their lives for Christ. Folks, there's no doubt why the early church prospered so greatly, why it spread so prominently, and why the whole world was turned upside down, because these men that the Lord spoke to, these disciples, just gave everything to Christ. And they served him with all of their hearts. It happened because his people proposed in their hearts to know him. They purposed in their hearts to know him. And then they allowed God to work through their lives. They had to take up their crosses and follow him, to which so many did. Now, is that how it's going to play out for you and I? Will we take up our crosses? You know, in America, we live a very, very, a blessed life. We've been given so much. Sometimes we just take it for granted. And the Lord may take us through some times. I remember when Brother O'Brien was here, a lot of those Ukrainians that he was preaching to a long time ago, when things were going well, they just went, they just poo-pooed the gospel. They didn't want to hear about it. But when things started to happen in that country and the bombs started to land, a lot of those people came and said, "Please tell us about this gospel." And a lot of people gotten saved. And you know, I don't know what has to happen to America, what has to shake us up, but are we at a place where we're willing to just give it all to the Lord? I'm speaking to me more than anybody here. Are we willing to just give him all? I believe God wants to do some great things here in these last days. And I believe he wants to see some people getting saved here in these last days. Will we give him our lives? And if you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ, will you give him your life? He wants to save you and give you eternal life, that you'll live with him forever. Let me have you bow your heads at this time. With our heads bowed, just giving him your all. This was a lesson he gave to the disciples on how to live the Christian life. And it was by dying. It was by giving up our lives instead of holding on to it. We all want to hold on to it, and we want what we want. But if we'll just give it to the Lord and yield it to him, he'll make some great things out of it. He'll make some wonderful things out of it. Maybe you're here as a believer, you're a child of God, but maybe you're holding back. And maybe you just need to talk to the Lord and say, "Lord, would you help me? I want my life to be your life. I want to just yield it all to you. I want you to work through me." Now, maybe you're here again without Christ. And as we have this invitation in a moment, I want to challenge you to step out in the aisle and to come up here to the front. Right by the altar, we'll show you from the Bible how you can be saved, how you can know Christ as your Savior. Would you follow him today? Would you trust in him today? Everyone that's here, Will you do what God has called you to do today? Father, we thank you. Thank you for this lesson that you gave to the disciples. Lord, would you help us, Lord, to yield our lives unto you. Lord, help us to follow you. Help us to know you better and better and know that the best way is your way. We pray for anybody here without Christ that you'll work in their hearts. Bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you in his name. Amen. Let's all stand with a hymn book.